Would you please open your Bibles to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans. While you do that, just make this observation to you, which I have made before. You pretty well know about my singing abilities, and I was talking with someone here not too long ago, and I was making the statement close to the melody of the song. I feel like I'm doing pretty good. When it comes to singing other parts, I'm pretty much at a loss. And I admire folks that can do that and appreciate the product of their talents in regards to the harmonizing that goes on and the singing that we do here. I find it very hard to do anything other than stay as close as I can to the melody of a song. Harmony is just difficult. Harmonizing in our singing is difficult. Difficult is not to say that it's impossible, but it requires a great deal of effort. It requires attention. It's something that doesn't just happen by accident. And so for that reason, I have that admiration for those that are able to harmonize and to sing those other parts of a piece of music. I say all of this just to say that harmonizing is difficult in other ways too, and I'm thinking in particular about the harmony that the Lord expects to exist amongst His people. God has always expected His people to be in harmony with one another, and that doesn't happen by accident. It can be difficult. It can be hard to accomplish. But yet, given the effort, those that genuinely try to be in harmony with others of God's people, it can be done. And Paul writes about it in the 15th chapter of Romans, in the first six verses. I'd like for us to think about these verses this evening from this standpoint of the importance of being in harmony with one another. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And those of you that have studied this text very much, you're well aware that this is really in the midst of a rather lengthy discussion that Paul undertakes to instruct his brethren in Rome about this subject of being at harmony with one another. There were many things that were threatening that harmony and threatening to bring discord amongst them. And so Paul was writing to instruct them, going back into the beginning of the 14th chapter, he was writing to instruct them on how they might avoid this kind of discord and how they might, in fact, be in harmony with one another. But I want to take these few verses that we've read from chapter 15 and think a few minutes together about this very important subject, being unified, being in harmony with one another. And I think the first thing that we certainly would do well to acknowledge is that there is certainly a deadly danger that threatens God's people and always has of being a discord with one another. Probably one of the more familiar passages of the Old Testament that speaks to this matter of being in harmony with one another is Psalms 133, where the psalmist, in just this very brief psalm, says this: "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Here we find where the psalmist, in this typically very picturesque language, describes this sweet fragrance and this blessing that is upon the people of God. And what is it? Well, what he says is it's harmony that is this great blessing. It is being united. God wanted his people to avoid chaos and confusion and strife and bitterness and dissension amongst themselves. These are the things that violate the harmony that he wants to exist amongst his people. In addition to Psalms, also in the book of Jeremiah, we find the prophet Jeremiah in the 32nd chapter, and in verse 38, alluding to this same general principle of what God desires for his people. And in verse 38, go back to verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of the lands to which I've driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them," verse 39, "one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them." Obviously, Jeremiah was speaking to God's people in a very, very troubled time. And he spoke to a people who were hard-headed in their refusal of God's message. And as a result, they were going to be a people taken into captivity, and they were going to suffer a punishment. But God issues this message through the same prophet Jeremiah of hope and anticipation of better times and of a better relationship between himself and them. But notice how he describes this time of a better relationship with their God. He says it was going to be a way that he describes as a way of one heart and a way of one way. There was going to be a unity, a harmony amongst the people. And notice further what he says in this verse. He says that this will be done, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. It seems to me that what Jeremiah is saying to his people is that in following after God in this way that is consistent with his will, that it obviously will produce what is good for them, what is good for their children. What else could harmony among God's people produce but such good effects? Look over in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't think of this passage without thinking of a story about one of my grandchildren. And I know you always want to hear stories about my grandchildren. They were here visiting, actually here at Tustin, and they were in the Bible classes. And the middle grandchild, Lydia, was in the Bible class. I forget who was teaching the class, but they told Robin about this after the class. In the class, the teacher was talking to these children about various Bible stories, which are very critical
so much of the Bible is written to us, adults and children alike, so much of it is written to us in stories. That's how we learn a great deal, through stories. And so it's quite important that we be familiar with these stories of the Bible. It's quite important that our children be familiar with these stories of the Bible. And so the teacher was talking to the students, and she asked the students, "What is your favorite story from the Bible?" Well, what would you expect? Well, maybe your 5-year-olds to respond. How would you expect them to answer? What's your favorite story of the Bible? I would have anticipated something like, you know, David and Goliath. Or the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Well, as they went around the class, the teacher came to Lydia and said, "Well, Lydia, what's your favorite story of the Bible?" She says, "The Valley of the Dried Bones." Where did that come from? I don't know. But it is a good story. And it carries a wonderful lesson that Israel needed, that God's people needed to know, needed to learn. I'm going to trust that you know that story. And in chapter 37, where we find the vision that Ezekiel saw of the story of the dried bones, I'd like for you to begin reading with me in verse 15 and read down through several verses. He says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write with will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. And they will be no longer be two nations. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God." This is just an object lesson, if you will, where Ezekiel is told to stand before the people and to have these two sticks, one that represents Judah, one that represents Israel, the divided kingdoms, the divided nations, both of which have been now taken into captivity. But God has plans for them. God's intention is for them not to reside in captivity forever. God's intention is not for them to fade away into oblivion in history. But his intention is to bring them back and to provide for them something that he always wanted them to have, something that he always had provided for them to have, but they had discarded it. That was to be one people. And so with these two sticks, Ezekiel ties them together and makes one stick out of the two. Demonstrates what God's intention is, that these two nations no longer be two, but that they become one as they were intended, and that they have one king, that they have one who would lead them, and that they would follow him in devotion to the point that they could be God's people
God would be their God. It's a beautiful picture, once again, of harmony, where disharmony had existed, where dissension and strife, chaos, had defiled that harmony that had once existed, and two nations separated from one another. God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to make you one. Because God always wants his people to be one. He always wants there to be harmony. But, as I said, harmony can be hard. Doesn't just happen by accident. It takes effort. And that's really what the Apostle Paul writes about in that 15th chapter of Romans. Would you look there with me once again and just think very quickly about a few things that Paul says regarding what brings about this harmony. What do we need to give effort to in order to assure that harmony exists in our numbers? I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. When I say that congregations of God's people have far too many times been disrupted by dissension, by chaos, by division, and sometimes seemingly with a rather flippant attitude, as though it's really not that big of a deal. Well, it is a big deal. I want you to listen to what Paul says to his brethren about seeking this harmony. In the first place, he says, what it's going to require is that we show consideration to others. Look in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Well, Paul is just simply describing here the sense of obligation. He says that we who are strong ought. And that word ought carries with it that idea of an indebtedness. This is what we are obligated to. Those who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. To bear the weaknesses, to bear, carries the idea of shouldering a burden, of being willing to carry something. This is not the idea of, well, you know, we just got to endure brother so-and-so, or we've got to put up with those folks and their views, and oh, woe is me, I'll just have to. Now, what Paul is describing is this sense of obligation, of responsibility to bear, to carry with, to assist someone with bearing a burden. He says that this is the obligation of those who are strong. We won't take the time to look at it, but if you'll go back into the context, go back into chapter 14 and read through it, where he talks about those who are strong is contrasted with those who are weak. The strong are those who understand Scripture. They understand truth. They understand what is right about a matter. Those that are weak in that. They are immature in that understanding. They don't have that clear, full understanding as yet. It would be very easy for those who have that understanding to be dismissive. Well, you know, that's too bad. They need to learn. Well, yes, they do need to learn. And in the meantime, until they learn, they need help. They need understanding. They need consideration. They need folks who understand they have certain liberties given in the truth, but they are willing to forego those liberties out of consideration for the misunderstanding that others have. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." What are you willing to do for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the well-being of those who are yet learning the gospel and maturing under the effects of the gospel? Paul says, "Let each of us please his neighbor," going back to Romans 15, verse 2, "let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification." Harmony will exist. Can you imagine what would occur within a congregation if you had an entire group of people who were devoted to these principles? I'll tell you what would happen. Harmony would happen. But Paul also says in this text in Romans 15 that in addition to consideration for others, there must come a disregard for self. We're not just pleasing ourselves. We're not seeking, Paul says, to make sure that my rights, that my liberties under the truth are always served, and that I get to do what I understand is right to do. The person who pleases himself always insists on what is his right, on what is his liberty. Look over in Philippians chapter 2, if you would. A text that in many ways is somewhat sad. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21, where we find Paul writing to the Philippians, and he makes mention of Timothy, and he commends Timothy highly. This is not sad in regards to what is said of Timothy, but consider what is said of others. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Can you think of a higher praise than that? What a wonderful commentary it is upon Timothy. But listen to the next verse. "For they," remember he says, "I have no one else like Timothy." Here's what Timothy's like. What are the others like? "They all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus." These were folks who were motivated by what was in their own interest, their own desires. They had no disregard for self. They had no consideration for others. And in an environment like that, you will not find harmony. But there's a third thing that Paul says is necessary, and that is that we must be willing to conform to Christ, which, of course, should be of no surprise to us, as that's involved in everything about our service to the Lord. Look in Romans 15 and verse 3. It says, "For even Christ did not please himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Even Christ did not please himself. We won't have the time to look at the passages of scriptures that speak to what Jesus was willing to endure when he came and he lived amongst us. The reproaches that this verse says fell upon him. Why did they fall upon him? Why didn't he prevent that from happening? Why did he endure all that the New Testament says he endured? Well, it was because he didn't come to please himself. But he came to serve, to do what was in the best interest of all others. We seek to be like Christ rather than to be those that insist that others become like us. That's what people who are in harmony are willing to do. You stop and think about it for a moment. Those who take that attitude in which they are not considerate of others, and they are unwilling to disregard themselves, what are they demanding of others with whom they are in disagreement? What are they demanding if it is not that you must become like me? That's people who are seeking to please themselves. And what Jesus did was to come and rather than please himself, to endure the reproaches that he faced so that we might benefit. Well, one other thing that Paul mentions about this harmony and why it is a challenge to us is that it requires a dependence upon divine power, divine direction. We have to be willing to follow direction outside of ourselves. Now you think about that for a minute, and how that works in people who are not considerate of others, but considerate only of themselves, who will not disregard themselves and their own interest. The idea of being willing to receive direction from outside themselves, very, very unlikely to occur. Listen to what he says in Romans 15. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You allow God in his word to direct you how you behave, how you look upon others, with your attitudes. Let God's word direct you. The things that were written for that very purpose, that they might be an encouragement to you, that they might provide for you the ability to persevere under demanding circumstances. I hasten to say it again, that I am not minimizing the notion that this is challenging to us. What I am saying to you is if we'll allow God to direct us in our behaviors and in our attitudes, that we'll learn how to endure such challenges. And we'll learn how to be willing then to bear the burden of others, to bear their weaknesses, and to help them to move from that weaker state to being stronger in the faith. Harmony is hard. It's hard in singing, And for people like me, it might very well just be beyond the realm of possibility. But the harmony of which Paul writes is not beyond the realm of possibility for me or for any one of you. It is the way that we ought to behave. It is what we ought to pursue. It's a wonderful relationship when it is allowed to function in the way that God intends for it to. People of diverse backgrounds, people with yet diverse levels of maturity in the faith, are still able to reside with one another in one accord and to work with one another and with one voice praise God. Are you a part of that? If you're not a Christian, you cannot be in accord with those who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, you cannot be part of this relationship that Paul describes here. Not because you're not wanted. Not because it's beyond your ability to be a part of it. It's simply because you have chosen to this point in time not to be a part of it. But that need not continue. If you would choose this night to give your obedience to Christ, you could become a part of God's family. A family that is guided and directed by principles such as this, so that it can work in harmony within itself. I know that you know this as well, or maybe even better than I do, that human families don't always work and exist in accord and in harmony with one another. But God's family does. God's family is directed so that it can. And if we'll follow that direction, we will be in harmony. If you desire to be a part of that, we would desire to have you a part of it. Would be glad to assist you in giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ this night. I encourage you to do that while we're standing to sing together.